John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verses 66 and 67 are the words that I want to leave with you this morning. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" This chapter 6 in John's Gospel covers a two-day period. It covers a period of 2 days in and around the Sea of Galilee. You'll see that division in verse 22, the day following. So that divides the chapter into two portions. There's day 1 and there's day 2. The day 1 runs from verse 1 down to verse 21, and the day 2 runs from verse 22 to the end. Two very different days. Two different days that are linked together in one chapter. Day 1 was in a different location from day 2. Day 1 was in the northern part of the Lake of Galilee, outdoors. Day 2 was in Capernaum, on the western shore, in a synagogue. Day 1 was a day of miraculous power. 5,000 were fed. It was a day of a mighty miracle, a great working of the Lord Jesus. Day 2 was not a day of miracle or of working, but a day of preaching. Powerful preaching. So two very different days. Yet there is a link between both these dates. There is a link in the people because, first of all, generally the people in day 1 are the same people in day 2 to a large extent. Certainly those present in day 2 were mostly there, or a lot of them were there in day 1. So that those that heard the discourse in day 2 had witnessed the miracle in day 1. So that's a link. But there's a link also between the miracle and the preaching. And that's really the major link in this chapter. The bread of life fed 5,000 in day 1. And in day 2, the bread of life presented himself in the preaching as the bread of life. The miracle witnessed that he was the bread of life, and the preaching proclaimed it. So that's the link. But there's a remarkable contrast between day 1 and day 2. And that is between the commencement of day 1 and the close of day 2. In chapter 6, verse 3, we read that, or verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So that's how he commenced day 1. There's a great gathering. A great gathering of a great multitude, and there's around him his disciples, and they're sitting and they're with him present. But then, at the end of day 2, what a change. In verse 66 we read, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." What a change. In the space of 2 days, a great multitude was gathering around Jesus, and a great number of disciples were sitting with him on the mountaintop. But at the end of the second day, they dispersed. Many of his disciples, many of them that had sat around his feet on the mountaintop, many of them even that had distributed the loaves among the people, many of them left him and went no more after him. What a change. A change brought about in 2 days. It starts with the potential of profession, and it ends with the shame of apostasy. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so I want to consider this change this morning. I call this change the great desertion of Jesus. The great desertion from Christ.
That's our subject this morning. It's a very solemn subject. I want you to consider, first of all, the people who deserted the Lord.
The people who deserted the Lord, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples.
We're looking at the people who deserted the Lord. That's a surprising thing, isn't it, to read it here? But the Holy Spirit says it. It's his disciples. His disciples went back. Many of his disciples. If it had said the Jews went away, if it had said the Pharisees were repulsed at the words of Jesus and they left him, we wouldn't be surprised. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the Pharisees went away. It doesn't say the Jews went away. It says his disciples. His disciples left him. That's a surprising thing. And what is even more surprising, the Holy Spirit says, many. Many of his disciples. Now, of course, we don't know the numbers. We know that the Lord Jesus had at least 12 disciples, and they didn't leave. So he must have had many more disciples, numerous disciples. And however extensive that band of disciples was, it's now reduced to 12.
The word disciple is used very often in John's Gospel. In fact, it occurs over 70 times. The word comes from a verb meaning to learn. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is a student in the school of Jesus. A disciple is one who has brought himself under the ministry of Jesus. A disciple is one who sits, as it were, at the feet of Christ, primarily to hear what he has to say and to learn from his mouth. These disciples have gathered round him. They're happy to sit with him on the mountaintop at the start of day one. But by the end of day two, they've altogether changed in their attitude. They don't want to sit there anymore. So they're learners. They're professing pupils in the school of Jesus. These disciples who deserted Christ, let me emphasize it, they were not saved men. They weren't saved men. They were just professing disciples. Verse 64, the Lord Jesus says to them, and he's speaking to these murmuring disciples, because in verse 61 we read there, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured. And so it's to these disciples that he says, verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. Yes, you're disciples. You brought yourself into my school. You've been happy to sit with me on the mountaintop yesterday. But there are some of you that are not true believers. You believe not with your heart. So these disciples that deserted Jesus, we have to emphasize this, they were not truly saved. They had not the faith of Peter. Peter's faith is highlighted there in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. These disciples that left didn't have that faith of Peter. They were professed pupils. They outwardly appeared pupils, but these disciples had not true faith. So the people who deserted the Lord once belonged to the society of his followers. They were his disciples, but they had not faith. They didn't have their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. There is a distinction then. This is brought out again in chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So there's a distinction between disciples and disciples indeed. And the proof is in the pudding. If you continue in my word, and my word doesn't offend you, and you leave me, then are ye my true disciples. My disciples indeed. The proof is in the continuing and these disciples had no continuing because they left him. They left him who is the bread of life. So that's the first thing. The people who deserted him, many of his disciples. But then I want you to notice the picture of their desertion. How is it pictured to us, this desertion of Christ? Well, it says there, they went back. They went back. The Lord Jesus also calls it a going away. Verse 67, will you also go away to those 12 that were remaining seated as the others parted and drifted away and made their way out of the synagogue or wherever they went? His eyes caught hold of the 12, that faithful band, and he says, will you join them? Will you go away too? Will you go back? So a deserting Christ is called a going back. A deserting Christ is called a going away from him. That's the picture of the desertion of Jesus. It's a terrible sin. It's an awful thing. It's a thing we ought to dread. It's a thing we ought to avoid. A going back. Or a going away from Jesus. Consider what they went back from. Who or what did they go away from? You see, they went back from Christ himself, didn't they? They went back from Christ. They went away from Christ. They left the Savior. Peter knew what these professed disciples were doing, because whenever the Lord Jesus said to him, to them, will ye also go away? Peter says, to whom shall we go? We can't leave you, Lord. You have the words of everlasting life. There's no way we're leaving you. But the rest did. They went away from Christ. They went back from Christ. But Peter and the rest are saying, Lord, we're not leaving you. And I tell you, that's the heart of a true Christian. They will not leave Jesus. They will not desert the Savior. They went back. They went away from Christ. They went away from the Son of God. They deserted him who is the bread of life himself. You see, they didn't have their faith and trust in Christ. They didn't have any real love for the Savior. They went back. They went back from hearing his word. They're not going to hear his word anymore. They're not going to hear his voice anymore. They're not going to listen to it anymore. They went back from being involved in a service. They had been distributing the loaves. They had been involved in some activities prior to this, no doubt. But now they've gone back from all that. They're not going to be involved anymore. They're not going to do anything in the work of the Savior anymore. They're going back from it. They're going back from the society of his followers, his true followers. They went back. They left Christ, and soon all the externals of serving him ceased. They went back, away from him. But consider what they went back to. Obviously, they went back to different things, didn't they? They went back in different directions. I can see them as they scatter out of the synagogue, heading their different ways, maybe back into the north. Maybe some of them went back to the south of Israel, back to their homes, back to wherever they had labored before. We don't really know what they went back to individually. We can't trace each biography. We don't know. But we know this. They left the center. They left the center. And who's the center? The center's Christ. And when you leave the center, you're like a wandering star. You'll spiral out. You'll spiral back. And whatever the direction you go, it's a direction away from Christ. Wandering stars into the blackness of darkness forever, away from him who is the Son of Righteousness. Spiraling out. Back to the world. Back to the same place before they met Jesus. I don't know what they went back to, but I know this. They did not go back the same people. you never go back the same person when you go back from Christ. You go back worse. It would have been better not to have known the truth. It would have been better to have no knowledge of the truth than to go back and to apostatize and desert the truth. Because the latter state of that man is worse than the former. Anyone that goes back from Christ goes back worse. No, these deserters are worse than they ever were. Before they were willing to hear Jesus, now they will hear him no more. Before they were in the society of the saints, now that's the one society they shall shun. Before they were willing, somewhat, before they had some external attachment to Christ, before they had some respect for Jesus and the things of God, before they faced Christ, but now they have their back to Christ, now they go further from Christ, before they were making some progress at least towards Jesus, but now they're going the opposite direction completely, they're going back worse. The picture of their desertion. But I want you to notice also the period when their desertion commenced. Because the occasion of this desertion is clearly marked. You'll see in verse 66, from that time. That's the occasion of it. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Now, the word in italics is time, as you can see there. Well, that means that there's no corresponding Greek word in the original. And so our translators have provided it just to give the sense of the phrase from that time. But there's not a reference to a 24-hour clock. There's not a reference to a day or a week. It's not a reference to time, literally speaking. The date is not important. What is important is the occasion. What is important is the event that precipitated this. From that, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And what was the occasion of this desertion? What was the thing that brought this desertion about? What was the thing that caused this avalanche of defection? Do you know what it was? It was the preaching of Jesus. It was the preaching of Jesus that done it. He had been preaching to the Jews. The first sign of this defection occurred in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" So his preaching, whatever the content of it was, whatever he was saying in his preaching, they stumbled at his doctrine. They murmured against Christ's sermon. They were happy with Christ who fed them with the loaves. They were happy with Christ that worked the miracles of the multiplication of the bread. But they did not like this sermon. They did not like this discourse. They were happy to be fed with their stomachs. And there's many like that today, isn't there? They like a prosperity gospel. Gospel that'll get you rich. Gospel that'll make you materially well off and establish you in society. But the true gospel, men have no taste for it. Men have no understanding of it. And when they do begin to understand it, they don't like it. And they leave it. And desert it. So the period when this desertion commenced was the preaching of Jesus. What really grinded at this people was the doctrine of the atonement and the necessity of a real union with Jesus. He told them, it's not enough that you just sit here and hear the word. It's not enough. You need to feed on me.
You need to have a true union with me. You need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood. You need to let me become part of you. You need to have such a union with me. A marriage union, yes, but a union of feeding and communion as well. And that's what makes a true Christian, you know. Union with Jesus. Nothing else. A real union and relationship with Christ, the Son of God. A feeding on Him. Trusting in Him. And not being able to live your life without Him. Hoping for no eternal life apart from Him. To whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. We cannot do without you, Lord. That's the faith of a Christian. But these people had not that. They couldn't understand the gospel. They saw Christ as a teacher, but that He was necessary bread to feed on, who was indispensable to their salvation, that they would not believe and that they would not receive. And so they murmured. And the Lord Jesus says, does this offend you? But the defection didn't take place in verse 60 and 61. That's just a murmuring. The Lord Jesus spoke a wee bit more to these people. Verse 64, He addressed them. He says, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father from that. And that's the word that did the damage. It was verse 65. It was this text, 65, that did the damage. It was this text that drove them away. It was this text that they would not swallow. From that text, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. He rebukes them as unbelievers. He preaches human inability. He preaches sovereignty of God and divine salvation. He says, no man can come unto me. He preached total depravity and total inability. And He says, you can't even come to me except it were given to you of my Father. That's the preaching that emptied Christ's school. It's a doctrine that wasn't liked. Because these people believed, we can come. We can work. We can believe. We can save ourselves. We can. And Jesus said, you cannot. You cannot come. You have an inability unless God my Father works in your heart. And they couldn't swallow that doctrine. And so Christ emptied His school. Men and women, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do one thing for our salvation. There's only one who saves, and that's Jesus. And you need a real union with Him. And you need to come to Him. And if you will not come to Him, and if you will not have a real union with Him, one day you will desert Him. And you'll walk no more with Him. And His gospel won't interest you. And His word won't draw you. So, that's the occasion of this going back. But I want you to notice the permanency of this desertion. It was permanent, wasn't it? Because it says, they walked no more with Him. You see, this desertion was total and final. The Holy Spirit says, they walked no more with Him. Never again. Never again would they countenance Christ's word. Never again would they hear His voice. The horrid doctrine, the horrid doctrine that had fallen from the lips of the Lord, they would never again countenance. And they went back and
walk no more with him. The society of the saints, they would never more enter. That's why I've used the word desertion this morning, because that's what it was. It was a desertion. It wasn't backsliding. It wasn't backsliding. True disciples can backslide. I'm not talking about backsliding this morning. True disciples can backslide. True disciples can even stumble at the word and be offended by the doctrines of grace, by the doctrines of the word. Yes, true disciples even can be offended and stumble. But a true disciple will never leave Jesus. Whether he's Arminian or Calvinistic, doesn't matter, doesn't make any odds. He'll never leave Christ. He'll never desert the Savior. He'll never leave and turn his back to him who is, to him, the bread of life. Yes, a Christian may backslide. A Christian may even murmur. A Christian may even stumble and be offended at the word. A Christian may even fall into sin and great sin, as Peter did and as others have done. But there's a union, you see. And the union will never be broken. And the believer will never totally apostatize from Jesus. But these disciples went back and walked no more with him. And walking no more with him, they walked into outer darkness and they walked into the caverns of the damned. Because they left Jesus, without whom there is no everlasting life. So it was a permanent thing, wasn't it? And it's a dreadful, fearful thing. And it's something that we should consider. It's something that we should tremble at. Yes, the child of God should even consider the horrible sin and danger of apostasy. Permanency of it. But I want you to notice finally the preaching that followed this. A question is put to the remaining 12. The numbers are greatly reduced now. And a question is put to them, a very pointed question, a very direct question. It is the question the Lord would ask you this morning. It is the question that the Holy Spirit would bring to your conscience as you sit in God's house today. Will ye also go away? Is there anyone in this congregation who will join this departing band? Is there anyone seated in these pews in the presence of the Lord who will answer this question? You have to answer this question. In our land, many are leaving Christ. Many are apostatizing from the truth. What of you, my friend? It's a personal question to you then. I bring it to your conscience. It is an important question. It is a question Christ wants answered. He does not want unwilling, unhappy followers. Will you go away from me, he says. Will you leave me, he asks your heart. How do we answer that question, men and women? Let me put the question another way. Is Christ your center? Is the Lord Jesus your center? Is he central in your life? Are you just on the outskirts as a mere professed friend of Jesus, looking the part? You're here at church this morning, you're hearing his word, you have some interest in him, you have some interest in his truth. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. But are you just skirting on the outskirts there? Is he not your center? Is he not to you all and in all? Is he not the most supreme thing of importance in your life? Is Christ your center? Can you give the Peter response, we, Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Can you call him Lord? Lord?
Have you this conviction? We cannot go anywhere else. We will not go anywhere else. We are convinced. We are persuaded. You, Lord Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And except we feed of those words that fall from your lips, we will never have salvation. We will never know glory. We will never know reconciliation with the Father apart from thee. We cannot do without thee, Savior. Have you that conviction in your breast? Have you that faith in your heart? Are you like the bride in the Song of Solomon? I held him and I would not let him go. If you're a true Christian, you'll say amen to all I've said, and there'll be the swelling of confidence in your breast. I trust in Jesus and I will never desert him. I will never leave him. I will never put my faith or confidence in anything but him. I hope that's the faith of us all this morning. Don't be on the outskirts, men and women. Close with Christ. Make him your center. Say, Lord, thou shalt be my Savior. Thy people shall be my people. Thy Father, my Father. Be married to Christ. Feed on Christ. Eat him every day. Eat his body every day. Drink his blood every day. Because you cannot do without him. You cannot live without him. You cannot have spiritual strength without him. You'll never see the Father without him. Feed on him. Partake of him. Be cemented to him like he is the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. Be cemented to him. Be not a brick apart from union to Jesus. Be joined to him as your hand is joined to your arm, and as your arm is joined to your shoulder, and as your shoulder is joined to the rest of your body. So you be joined to Jesus like that. A union less than that. It's not a saving union. A union less than that just puts you in the outskirts. A union less than that will make you just disciples like these disciples. One day the doctrine of Jesus will offend you and you'll go away and you'll walk with him no more. Don't be an outskirts disciple. Be a true disciple, a disciple indeed, by faith and union to Jesus. Let us pray. We will bow our heads standing together, please.